can come boldly and directly into your throne room of grace in time of need. And so we thank you, Lord, for the privilege here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would just even now forgive us for all of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness today, that nothing would hinder us hearing your voice through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst and you would touch those that need a special touch today. Lord, that you would continue to do that work that you've begun in all of our lives. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you in your word, I pray, Lord, that we would be more in love with you than when we first came into this place. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would be the teacher through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your precious word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. Once a year, as Jim said, we get the wedding chairs in here. So, you know what? We're getting ready to go to a wedding, so we might as well get some practice in. Going to the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. What a glorious day that will be. We love to get Bibles out before we get started. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. I know we ran out last week. We got some fresh manna this morning, so keep your hand up there. All right. Mark chapter 2 this morning. Gospel of Mark chapter 2. In verse 1, this is what Mark writes. And again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. I like that. Jesus still makes house calls. Hallelujah. Immediately. Mark uses that term quite frequently. I think 40 times in Mark's gospel. Immediately. Mark's kind of, I don't know, like must have drank Red Bull or something. He's always in a hurry. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. As we began the Gospel of Mark, back in chapter 1, we saw where the Lord was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by the devil. And Jesus came after that to Galilee to preach the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice all through the Gospel of Mark how many times we see that word to preach or preaching or to proclaim. What did he preach? What was his message? The time is fulfilled, he said, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus had pretty simple sermon notes, didn't he? Preach the kingdom of God. Repent. Change directions. And you know what? The message has not changed one bit. It's the same message today. Along the shores of the beautiful Sea of Galilee, after he left the wilderness, he began to form a discipleship class. The term disciple means to be a pupil or a student. He was training up those that would take the good news, that would take the gospel, that would proclaim the kingdom of heaven, and that would proclaim repentance. He was training them up in a 3-year, if you would, crash course of discipleship so that they would carry on the gospel. He told them that if they followed him, he would make them fishers of men. Immediately, again, they left their nets and followed him. They followed Jesus. They left their livelihood. They left that which for men, oftentimes, their livelihood, their work is oftentimes the most important part of their life. But you know what? There's absolutely nothing we can do more important than to turn and to follow Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. And everything else, once we put him first, follows into place, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus said. I look around the room and I see all the types of fish that Jesus catches. Have you been caught? Are you hooked on Jesus? I would hope so. You know what I love about the Lord? Maybe you're here and you haven't been caught yet. The Lord never says, sorry, Charlie. Anybody old enough to remember that one? He never says sorry, Charlie, to anyone or to Charlene or anyone else. He never says sorry. The Bible tells us that anyone that would come to him, by no means would he turn anyone away. But you have to meet one qualification. You have to be a sinner. And guess what? We all meet that criteria, don't we? Every single one of us is a sinner. And so Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross for sinners, just like you and I. After that, we saw the word immediately again in chapter 1. In their first discipleship class, guess what Jesus does? He takes them into a synagogue. I like that too. Some people are blown away when they come to Calvary Chapel Palm Desert and go, "You guys meet in the synagogue?" Well, that's where Jesus did a lot of his discipling. Or they, right in the middle of the synagogue. He takes them right in there. And again, if you were here, it said that he taught the Word of God. What a novel idea. Our prayer for our precious friends upstairs, that they would read their own book. We should be grateful to the Jew. They've given us the Word of God. It's been preserved through them for centuries. They've given us the Messiah. But yet they don't read their own book. And my prayer is that one day, somehow, some way, they would begin to open up the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and begin to see who this Jesus really is. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And so can you imagine that was what that was like? Jesus went right into the synagogue. He taught the Word of God. The response to the congregation was amazing. Why? They were so steeped in tradition, man-made rules and regulations and traditions, they were unfamiliar with the Word of God. And you know, there are many people that go to church today, that go through their religious routine, that are unfamiliar with the Word of God. Oftentimes, the Christian church, when you look at her as a whole, neglects the Word of God. They're ignorant of what the Holy Scripture says. Why? Because it's a lot easier to turn on the news and pick up the newspaper, Sports Illustrated, whatever your favorite magazine may be. And it's amazing how we can spend hours and hours poring over secular news, but yet neglect the words of eternal life. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Right before us this morning, we have the words of eternal life. And so it also went on to say, when Jesus taught the Word of God, that they were astonished. The term is flabbergasted. They were flabbergasted at the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus taught with authority. And do you know that it's important to teach the Word of God with passion, with authority? Believing every cross T, every dotted I. And the day that I don't feel that way about these precious Scriptures, you won't see me up here. Because I believe that every cross T and every dotted I is God-given, is God-breathed, as Paul said. This is God's Word, and we don't tamper with it. They were so amazed at the simplicity and purity of God's holy Word that they questioned themselves. And this is what a dead church is, where they hear the Word of God and they ask one another, "What is this, some kind of new doctrine or something?" No. These are the Holy Scriptures that have been preserved for centuries now. It's not new doctrine. It's the good news. I love that song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Anybody remember that one? "Love to Tell the Story" will be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And you know, even though it's an old, old story, it's good news today, isn't it? It's fresh, good, exciting news. Jesus and His love. And the Bible is God's love letter to you and I. As we saw back in verse 31 of chapter 1, His fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. They didn't have the means of getting things out in the media like we do today. It was word of mouth. It spread fast. But His fame, unfortunately, was spreading for the wrong reason. They, like many today, followed Him because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles that He did. Don't get me wrong. Signs and wonders and miracles are a good thing. But you know what? You don't put your faith and trust in signs and wonders and miracles. Why? Because there's a counterfeiter out there. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And so we are not to follow after signs and wonders and miracles. Rather, we are to follow after the message that He proclaimed. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even to the point when He shared the Word of God, you would think that there would have been this warm reception for the things that He spoke. But it got so chaotic in Capernaum that Jesus had to leave for a while because everybody was following for the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings, and all of those things. And it came to the point that he had to leave town. His disciples came to him and said, Lord, they're looking for you out there. And he said, hey, you know what? We need to move on to the next town, he said, because that's the reason that I came, to proclaim the gospel. And so last Sunday in our text, because of the crowd in Capernaum, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go into the next town that I might preach there also, because for this purpose, preaching the word, have I come. And you know what? His purpose has not changed. We hear that word a lot today in the church, but it's for a different purpose that I hear that word. Our purpose as proclaimers, as pastors, as evangelists, as teachers, is to proclaim the word of God. It can defend itself. We don't have to get cute. We don't have to powder it up. We don't have to fix it up. All we have to do is dish it out. It's sheep food, the milk, the meat, and the manna. And that's why, even this morning, we're going to see, even in the, look at the first section here. It says in verse 2, that he preached the word to them. He continued just preaching and teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven and repentance for salvation. And so that's why in the first verse we see again. He says again. And he again entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. The reason we have that word again there is because he had to leave for a season. Scripture doesn't tell us how long he was gone, but he had to leave and go away from Capernaum because of the chaotic crowds that he had to get out of the way for a season. And after things calmed down, the first verse tells us that he came back again. And he, for some days he heard that it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So here he comes again. Things cool down. Same mode of operation, preaching the word of God. When he comes back again, he didn't do pretty much what he did the previous time, but he had the same mode of operation where he preached the word of God to them. And yes, he does do miraculous things, as we'll see here in a moment. Yes, he touched and healed the multitudes, but his sole purpose was to proclaim, was to preach the word of God. His purpose for coming into the world was not for signs and wonders. He came to preach the kingdom of heaven and die on a cross for the sins of the world. That's why Jesus Christ came. Remember what he said in the Gospel of Matthew? He said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. He said, no sign shall be given but the sign of Noah, or Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. He said, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's the gospel message. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge, if you're here this morning, if you're a pastor, I know we've got about four or five pastors here this morning. If you're a teacher, if you're an evangelist, if you're a group leader, Sunday school teacher, you need to do what Jesus did. You need to preach the word of God. Look at the results. Verse 2. There were so many people there, it says, there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Isn't that great? You see what the word of God does? It draws a crowd. For those that are really hungry for the things of God, the best thing to give them is exactly what Jesus gave them here in our text this morning. Give them the word of God. And man, the results are fantastic. There's a warning, though, along with this. Whether God brings you two or three people, or whether he brings you two or three services, I pray to God that they are there for the word of God and not you. How sad it is today. People follow after men that are great orators and expositors and eloquent of speech. But you read in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that Paul was none of those things. He didn't come with eloquence of speech. He didn't come to impress people with their jokes. He came to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I think is one of the major problems we find today in America. People are following after man rather than after Jesus Christ. In verse 2 here, it says he preached. Now, oftentimes I've mentioned that that word preached is caruso. But this is a different Greek word. This is not caruso here. This is laleo, which is like the singing of a bird. Isn't that great? When Jesus proclaimed the word of God, it was like the singing of a bird. Again, an old hymn comes to mind, in the garden. He speaks in the sound of his voice. It says, he speaks in the sound of his voice. It's so sweet that the birds hush their singing. That's the type of voice that he proclaimed the good news in. With tenderness, with love, with beauty. As he shared his word with the multitudes of people. I must point out that Jesus' preaching preceded the next incident. Look what happens now. You see, even as Mark will say at the end of his gospel, that the signs and wonders will follow, and sometimes they do. But what we need to recognize here is that his preaching preceded this next incident. Look at verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Oh, wow. Imagine a church service like that. So crowded you can't get in. All of a sudden, dust and stuff starts coming from above the pastor's head. You know, and then little pieces of straw and stuff fall down. And all of a sudden, somebody pokes their head in and sees all these people. Wouldn't that be a mind blower to see that? That would be totally amazing. And let me say this as a voice of experience. When you are faithful to the teaching of the Word of God, you don't have to seek after miraculous things. They just follow right into place. And you know what, my friend? The most miraculous thing is a transformed life. To just proclaim the Word of God, watch the Holy Spirit just take a life that was once steeped in darkness and turn it around and take what the enemy meant for evil and God uses it for good. And that's what happens to each and every one of us who believes and receives the Word of God and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Miraculous things always follow where the Word of God is taught, namely transform lives. I was just sharing with someone earlier that the day that I got saved, the day that I really attended a church that really ministered to me, and I went forward at an altar call, was a place that was unlike any other place I had been. They had Bibles in their laps. People were hugging and smiling. There was joy there. The pastor got up, taught the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and it fed my soul. Prior to that, I turned on TV, had been to churches, and I watched some of these big names on TV, and I was desperate in my heart and life to find God, and I would turn off the TV or leave the church empty because now as I look back, they weren't teaching the Word of God. Anything and everything else was there, but what really spoke to me was the Word of God. And now I know that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And now I know as I look at God's Word that these are truly the words of eternal life. For all of us. So here they come, boogieing down the road, kicking up dust. Four designated drivers, if you would. A paralyzed man on a stretcher. What a sight. One on each corner, kicking up the dust. All of a sudden, they slam on their sandals when they get to this house where Jesus was. Because there's no way that they were going to get in. Wow. Were they bummed out? Did they just turn around and head back? Nope. Even though it was too crowded, guess what they did? It didn't keep them away. There are steps in most homes in Israel that go up onto the roof where they have a patio where you go and lounge in the evening in the cool of the day. These guys didn't miss a beat, man. Too crowded? No room? Can't even get to the door? Right up the stairs, onto the roof. Can you imagine? Hear these little footfalls. Well, actually a whole lot of footfalls. 8 feet up there. You know, pitter-patter of all these sandals. And as I look at the lesson here this evening, that the second lesson is this. You can always expect hindrances when you bring others to Jesus. You ever notice that? I remember the day that I got saved that I went to church. Tina and I got in the biggest argument. And again, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? And it was because the enemy was going to try to keep us from getting to church that day because I was going to go forward and give my life to Jesus Christ. You ever have that when you bring a friend to church or a relative or a loved one or someone you've been praying for? All of a sudden you go, man, what's going on here? All these hindrances. Oh, look at the parking lot. It's full. Oh, I can't get in. The seats are full. Too crowded. But you know what? You will never succeed at bringing people to Jesus Christ if you are easily discouraged. What you need to recognize and to realize is that it's a spiritual battle. And someone is trying to keep you and your friend and relative and loved one from getting there. What you need to do is be determined and persevere and press on. Because it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And so don't be easily discouraged when it comes to the salvation of a human soul. That's a tremendous victory for the kingdom of heaven when you can lead someone to Jesus Christ. In any of the gospel accounts of this story, and I read them all, I don't even read once where they spoke one word, these guys, these stretcher bearers, these ambulance drivers, if you would. They went right up the outside stairs, cross the roof, and they probably got the measuring tape out, measuring over to where Jesus was speaking. This should be the spot right here, you know? Wouldn't that be funny to see something like that? The original Greek term for when they began to tear all this stuff off, and it's a long word, apestegaston tenstegen, which means they unroofed the roof. That's what it means. They unroofed the roof. These guys were going to town. In those days, they didn't have tile like we do or asphalt shingles or whatever. They used mortar, tar, ashes, and sand. So you probably saw this little cloud of dust up on the roof. Ashes flying, sand flying, mortar, all this stuff. Just flying all over the place. Imagine what they were saying. Don't panic, Peter. It was Peter's house. We'll fix it after we're done. We'll get the roof doctor over here. You've seen those guys on TV. We'll fix it after the Bible study. What must this have looked like? And I wonder, as Jesus was teaching, maybe all of a sudden this stuff just starts falling down. It had to. Because if you've ever stripped a roof, there's always stuff that goes down through between the lattice or whatever. And so several wonderful characteristics I'd like to point out about these faithful friends. Number one, they loved their friend. They loved their friend so much that there's no way that they were going to be discouraged. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, one section says that love bears all things. And what were they doing? They were bearing their crippled friend on a stretcher or a carpet or whatever it was that they were using in those days. They were willing to bear the load for them. They were willing to carry their friend, the four of them. Secondly, they knew that Jesus was the answer. They knew that all they had to do was get their friend to Jesus. Love endures all things, 1 Corinthians tells us. And so there's no way they were going to be discouraged at all. And what I love about these guys, they weren't the type of guys that said, you know what, brother, I know you're hurting. I'll pray for you. How often do we say that? But you see, these guys put shoe leather on what they believed. One on each corner, boogieing down the road, headed for Peter's house. Man, these guys were persistent, and nothing, absolutely nothing, was going to stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? What a testimony. That is evangelism. Can I give you a little challenge this morning? I'm going to anyway. You know how I am. And it's a challenge for me, too. It's a challenge for every single one of us as a believer. When there's an accident, there's two groups of people that show up on the scene. One is a policeman, and the other one is an ambulance driver. And they're both there for good purposes, aren't they? The policeman enforces the law. It's the whodunit thing. Who's responsible? Whose fault is it? They get the book out. But you know what? The paramedics show up as well. They're the ones there to bind the wound, to clear the airway, to do all of the things that paramedics do. To stop the bleeding, if you would. And we as Christians have two choices today. We can either live by the law and show up and say, who done it? Whose fault is this? And we can point the finger. We can be very, very legalistic. Bad boy, what you going to do when they come for you? You know? Or we can be ambulance drivers. Show up, stop the bleeding. You know there's people around us that are bleeding terribly, spiritually, whose lives are a mess? It's almost as though they've been in a wreck from the world. And the last thing they need is for someone to show up, and it's the whodunit thing. I think it's really important. And by the way, we're going to see some of these policemen, if you would, when we get to verse 6. But we need more ambulance drivers in the body of Christ today. It's not up to us what they've done and where they've been. It's up to us to do two things. Stop the bleeding if we can. Take them to Jesus. Take them right to Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. And again, as I sometimes like to read between the lines or put myself in whatever the situation may be, and I think, When Jesus says this in verse 5, your sins are forgiven, I wonder what the paramedics thought, those that were bringing their friend. I wonder what the people thought that were in the Bible study, in the congregation. We will hear what the priest thought in a moment. But isn't it interesting how we draw conclusions? But I have to think that maybe someone there was thinking, and maybe it wasn't the paramedics, but someone there, I was thinking, had to be thinking that that poor man didn't come here to get saved. He came here to get healed. And sometimes we have things backwards, don't we? How many people come to church, or how many people even come to Jesus with the wrong motive? And you know, before I came to know the Lord, there were things that I asked for that He gave me, and I didn't even really take the time to thank Him. And some of those things had to do with illnesses and sicknesses and all. I came with the wrong motive. I came just for the perks. But you remember the 10 lepers? Jesus healed all 10 of them. Only one returned to give thanks. And oftentimes, Jesus takes a bad rap here in the world today. People say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? I usually respond with, why do good things happen to bad people? Do they ever really stop to give Him thanks for what He does? People show up. They see these special meetings advertised. And they show up and see all the signs and wonders going on. And they leave going, man, I didn't get healed. I didn't get rich. I didn't get a job. I didn't get my spouse back. And they walk out thinking, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Or maybe even God doesn't exist. And as a disclaimer, the evangelist will say, well, you just didn't have enough faith, brother. You ever heard that? That irritates me. That bugs me when they say that stuff. Lesson number 3, Jesus takes care of the most important thing first. Jesus wants to save your soul. He wants to forgive you. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. David knew, didn't he? He knew forgiveness experientially, majorly. Adulterer, murderer. And in Psalm 32, this is what David writes. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know what's really cool? In this story here, Jesus says to this paralytic, your sin is covered. Got you covered, man. And that was the all-important thing to the Lord, to get his soul saved. But sometimes, people are so carnally minded, people are so idolatrous in their hearts, looking for things to worship, but they neglect the all-important thing. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, the greatest gift that mankind can receive. Warren Wiersbe says this, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price, and it did, didn't it? It brings the greatest blessing, and it brings the most lasting results. forgiveness of sin, salvation, to be born again. And this is heavy when I look at this, because I see that things are upside down today in many Christian circles. You see, there are some in this world that Jesus has healed physically that want nothing to do with him. Absolutely nothing. I've made him promises over the years and turned around the very next day and reneged on them. How sad. How sad it is that there are many people like that today. But yet there are, on the other hand, some who may never have a physical healing touch from Jesus this side of heaven, whose sins are forgiven and are saved and are looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ face to face in heaven, where there'll be no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow. And you may very well be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Your soul may be saved, but you know what? These bodies are temporal. So why would you want to be healed eternally in this body here on earth? Because it's flawed. But God is going to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And as I've shared before, every one of us, like the milk carton in your fridge, has an expiration date. One day we will go back to the dust, unless the trumpet sounds. But you know what? Just give thanks for every day. Look what the Apostle Paul went through. There are very few that ever walked this planet as spiritual as the Apostle Paul. And look what he went through. Read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Roman taught on it the other night. He was beaten with rods. He was scourged. All the shipwrecked. All these things. You know what he referred to those things as? A light affliction. But oftentimes we get a hangnail. Like, oh Lord. The burden of the Lord. You know? Man. That just blows me away. You know, son, your sins are forgiven you. Let me ask you here this morning. Are your sins forgiven? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented and turned to Him, the one that really wants to save your soul? And this blows me away, too. Look at verses 6 and 7. And some of the scribes were there and reasoning within their hearts. That's my Pharisaical voice, my best scribe voice. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Can you imagine? The guy who wanted Jesus for the right reason couldn't even get in the door. The guys that were coming there just to try to pick him apart and set him up to put him to death, they had front row seats. They got there early. They get in and sit right at his feet. Isn't that amazing how that happens sometimes? Here they sit, showing up early, front row seat, and all they wanted to do was sit there in their religious piety and accuse Jesus Christ of something that he was really guilty of. Only God can forgive sins, you betcha, and Jesus Christ is God, and he was sitting right under their religious nose, and they couldn't even see him. Isn't that bizarre? Cracks me up. We have guys like that today. That are so high and lofty when it comes to religious things, religion, tradition, academia. Do I call them? Academia nuts. They're so caught up in academia that they... Okay, come on. They sit there reasoning within their hearts. Reasoning within their hearts. Rather than opening up their hearts to the truth of God's Word. This is amazing. This really ought to put the fear of God in us. Why? Because look at this. Jesus knew their thoughts. But immediately, verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know, and Jesus wanted them to know, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. That's pretty heavy, man. Amazing. Neither one of these things can be done by a human being, okay? Whether it be forgiveness of sin or to heal the man. And this ought to put the fear of God in us. The fact that Jesus even knows our hearts, the deepest things of our hearts, and the thoughts that we think. Because he busted them right here on the spot. Why do you reason in your hearts? Man, I'll bet they, whoa, dude, you know? You see, Jesus is not looking for critical thinkers today in religious things. Jesus is looking for childlike faith. And that's the problem. J. Vernon McGee says, God doesn't put His Word on the top shelf for the giraffes. He puts His Word on the bottom shelf for the little kids so they can reach it. And you know what? There's something good about simplicity, isn't there? The gospel is simple. It's the same message in here that's being taught in these Sunday school classes and to the youth right now. It's God's Word. It's simple. It's pure. It's unadulterated. It's holy. And these guys were so caught up, as many are today, with trying to disprove who Jesus Christ is that they truly missed the whole point here. And again, in most churches, if not all of them, you find these two types of people there. People with a critical spirit or people with a repentant spirit that really want to know the truth. And this is really cool. The scribes sitting here see a man's sin forgiven, but there's no way that they can tell that that took place. And so in order to demonstrate that this man's sins had been forgiven, Jesus as God gives them something to see. What did He do? He healed him physically just to prove that both things can happen by Him who is truly God. You see, if Jesus was not God, He could not do either of these things. But here, these academia nuts sitting in the congregation, He eliminates any doubt to who He really is. Sadly enough, they don't see it. So notice what happens. This is really cool. Which is easier, verse 9, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He says to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Amazing. What does He do? Picks up his bed, heads on out. Can you imagine? Look at verse 12. Immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Wow. Another point, though, before we move on. This man that was on the stretcher, the man that was lowered down, the paralytic, as he sat before the Lord, and the Lord commanded him to arise and pick up his bed and go to his house. You know that he had two choices. He could have sat there and said, you know, can't you see I'm crippled on my bed? What do you mean get up and pick up my bed and walk? Or he could obey. There are many people today who would much rather argue with the Word of God and remained in their crippled condition than to obey the Word of God and be set free. One of two things happens when we look at the Word of God. And there are many people today that have selective hearing, selective reading. Well, I like this part, you know, but I don't like this other part here. You know what we need to do? We need to believe and obey every word in this book. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle, because it is the Word of God. And there are many people today that would much rather believe that their crippled spiritual condition is a cause of someone else, a disease, a deficit, a disorder, a syndrome of some sort, rather than take responsibility for their crippled lives. The day that I took responsibility for being an alcoholic, guess what? Jesus Christ set me free. The day that we take responsibility for our sin, and rather than arguing with Him, well, blame your mom, blame your dad, blame your dog. That's the philosophy today. Not my fault. You think Jesus is going to buy that one on Judgment Day? The reason that I did the things that I did was because I loved those things more than God. I loved dope and all that other stuff more than God or my wife or my kids or my family. But the day that it became a dead-end street, and I saw that it was ruining my life and everybody around me, and I took responsibility for it, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. what we need to do as the body of Christ. And if you're here today, maybe you don't know Christ. You can either argue or you can obey with the Word of God. And isn't it kind of a futile thing to argue with God or argue with His Word? That's absolutely foolish. But if you will truly take responsibility for your actions, for your sin, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners just like you and I. That's why He came. And along with that, guess what? You'll get a miracle that will follow. God will set you free. You'll walk in the newness of life. Things that you thought were so important in your life begin to fall away. You change your whole attitude because it's an inside job. God wants to do an extreme makeover, and He does a good job. You see, where the world looks at the outward appearance for an extreme makeover, God does an extreme makeover by doing heart surgery. Ezekiel 36:24 says He will take that heart of stone out, and He will give you a heart of flesh. He will give you a soft heart. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We have heart disease. That's the problem of the whole human race. And there's a place within our hearts where only Jesus Christ can abide. It's a rightful place for Him and Him alone. And until we get those idols off of our hearts, whatever they may be, and allow Jesus Christ to take His rightful spot on the throne of our hearts, nothing will ever change. But if you will invite Him into your heart, it will blow you away the things that He will begin to do. And so it's up to you. You know, believe by faith, believe God's word, or to try to disprove it. As Mark Twain said, he reads the Bible, said, past tense, that he read the Bible every day to try to look for loopholes. You know what, folks? You will never find a loophole in the Word of God. Never, never, ever. Verse 13. Then He went out again by the sea. He loved the Sea of Galilee. What a beautiful spot. And all the multitude came to Him. And He taught them. Again, do you see the pattern here? He always taught the Word of God. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the IRS office. Yours probably says tax office. Notice. And He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed Him. Now it happened as He was dining at Levi's house, again, Jesus still makes house calls, that many tax collectors and sinners, they considered them one and the same, by the way. The most despised people on the planet, even today, I think, are the IRS people. If you work for the IRS, I love you. Yeah. I'll pray for you. That'd be a tough place to be, wouldn't it? What do you do? I work for the IRS. As a matter of fact, when I flew to Austin with Steve Dreskin, the Lord put me right next to a lady that worked for the IRS. And she was way up there. And anyway, I'm not going to get into that story. But I did share the love of Jesus Christ with her. And unfortunately, times haven't changed. Sinners and tax collectors, they put them in the same category. Also sat with Jesus and His disciples, and there were many, and they followed Him. You see what had happened, if you read in the other Gospels, when Matthew got saved, he had a Matthew party. He invited all of his cronies from the IRS over. And they sat around, they broke bread, and he shared what happened in his life with his new King, Jesus Christ. You ever had a Matthew party? When you got saved, you just kind of blow all your friends off and pick up your coffee table Bible and put on that pious look? Or did you make an attempt to bring all your cronies over? Come on over. Share the gospel with them. Make them some food. Pray for them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Matter of fact, just before I got saved, when my heart was really being drawn to find God, there was a friend that I knew that was born again, loved the Lord, and he invited me over to his house. And I'm thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the night where I can give my life to Christ. And went over to his house, and he had all these people over there. And you know what? This really bummed me out. He had an Amway party. Wrong one, you know, it's like, and it was a couple of weeks after that I got saved, but there he had an opportunity, a real opportunity to lead me to Jesus Christ. How sad that he blew that opportunity. So here he's having a Matthew party. Isn't it great And Jesus comes over and he taught the word of God. And can you imagine, again, the sight there where Levi's sitting at the tax collector's office? And tax collectors were probably some of the most wealthy people in society. As a matter of fact, they would vacation down in the area of, let me think of it now, near the Jordan River, Jericho. They would vacation down near Jericho in these elaborate homes that they had built with all the money that they had built from the people. You see, they would collect taxes, and whatever they could get over the amount of taxes, they would keep for themselves. And some of these guys really had a business going. But again, isn't it amazing how Jesus Christ would walk by the IRS office and say, "Follow me." And again, just like Peter, James, John, and Andrew, he left his livelihood, he left all of these things, all of these worldly things that at one time I'm sure were very important to him, and he followed Jesus. It says that he arose and followed him. Not even, again, making a comment, he arose and followed the Lord. And so here they sit, tax collectors, sinners, verse 15, in Levi's house. They all sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many that followed him. And so you can see how the word of God is going out and people are getting saved. But notice, here they are again, academia nuts. Verse 16, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" In those days when you sat at meat, is what they termed it, Old King James, they would pass around these big loaves of bread. We do this when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We get big loaves of bread, we pass it around, you take a piece off. And what was happening in the time of Christ was that when you broke a piece of bread off and passed it around, you were actually exchanging germs, according to these Pharisees. You didn't want to break bread with sinners and tax collectors because when you partook of the bread, you would take those germs, put them in your body. They were so religious that they thought that you could even become demon-possessed by taking in bread that had these cooties on them, okay? And that's how lost these guys were. And so here they sit, they see Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Aren't you glad that he still does that today? Today, Jesus still eats with tax collectors and sinners. As a matter of fact, he even says that if anybody comes to me, he says, by no means I will cast them out. He wants to have sup with us. He wants to break bread with us even today. Verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, I love this, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Imagine, if you're a doctor going out into the emergency room and people sitting there and you go up to somebody and go, okay, how can I help you? They go, I don't need any help. I'm well. I just like to hang out at ER rooms, you know. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't go to the ER or the doctor unless you're sick. And these religious guys didn't realize that they were sick. And boy, Jesus really slams them. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician. What are you doing here? But here's the key. Every single one of us is sick spiritually without Jesus Christ in our lives. He said, he came to call those who are sick. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, everybody qualifies. If there was one righteous person on this planet, Jesus would not have to come for them. But every person on the face of the earth, when Jesus Christ came into this world, qualifies again because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Maybe Jesus is calling you here this morning. And as I close, I want to do two things here this morning, if I may. Number one, I would like to give you the opportunity to be saved. I would like to give you the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This is your greatest need, salvation, forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so, if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here this morning, I would like you to stand and pray to receive him into your heart. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? before we close. God's greatest gift, forgiveness. Anyone else before we move on? Are you saved? Do you know Him? Personal relationship with Him? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else before we close? If you are not 100% sure that you know that you're forgiven, you need to stand, because today is the day of salvation. Religion won't get you in. We've seen that. Jesus came to have a relationship with you. Those that have stood, just pray this simple prayer with me, inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Do that with me, please, out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving me all of my sins and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. Secondly, there are many in our fellowship that have a lot of physical afflictions. It's amazing every week the number of prayer requests that come over my desk for those that need a special touch from God. And we're not going to have a healing ministry here. Jesus Christ is the one that heals. But what we do by faith is to have people stand and to have those around you, around them, lay hands on them and to pray for them. That way, should God choose to heal them, one person doesn't get the glory, because glory, honor, and praise goes to Jesus Christ Himself. And so if you are here this morning and you would like us to pray for you, I'd like you to stand quickly. I know many of you have cancer, prostate cancer, all sorts of things. Whatever your physical affliction may be, we want to pray for you, okay? So please stand wherever you are if you would like prayer today. And if there are people around you, pastors, Jim, Roman, please go, if you would, to some of these folks, lay hands on them. Elders, those of you that feel led to go and lay hands on, we want to pray for these precious people, okay? Just for a special touch from the Lord.